Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, I want to look at verses 14 through 17. And we'll start specifically with verse 12. And I know I've shared these verses here many a times, and we have dialogued, and in fact with Bible studies and seminars, we've always looked at these verses. But again, we are looking at the history of how God has been appropriating himself in leading his people to a time and place. Let's look at verse 12. The Bible says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil," what does it say there? "Is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." I read this verse so many times, and it has a dual application for me today. One, that it gives me courage to know if the devil knows that he has a short time, how much time do we have? We have a short time too. This also encourages me too to remind us that the devil is in such a hurry to bring discouragement and frustration upon God's people, because Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus Christ is coming again, and we can have assurance, we can have confidence, we can have faith that can lift us up beyond the darkness of the world, knowing that Jesus truly is coming. Amen? And so that gives me hope. The other part of that is that when I face discouragement, when I face frustration, I know that the devil is trying whatever he can, or trying whatever he will, to discourage me and to frustrate me from my faith and belief in God himself. Why? Because the devil has no other hope. He has no more options. He has used up his options. He is now, as you will, at a stalemate. He has lost the battle. He cannot win against God. And he is stuck in his place. So the only thing he can do is really hurt the heart of God. Now you think about that for a moment. How many people have opportunity of salvation? Everybody, right? How many people in this congregation today have opportunity to sit in the kingdom of heaven? All. How many people in the world? All. The devil tried at his first cause in the history of the world to destroy that hope for anybody of ever seeing heaven again, right? But now when Jesus came to the cross, as it says, he met Satan openly, made a public display of his challenge and his rebuke, and he came face to face with the devil to eventually finally throw him down. As the Bible says, the God of this world has been what? What is it? Has been judged. In other words, Satan lost the battle. So the only hope that the devil has, or Satan has, is to diminish or to take away the image of God out of the face of man. And so he's making his efforts. And I believe the only thing that Satan can do to hurt God for eternity is to take away those people that could be sitting around the throne of God. He wants to get back at God so much that he's willing to do anything to take away that hope or that joy from God. Well, we move beyond that. And this is what puts us in the setting that we are faced with right now. Verse 13, it says, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted" who? "The woman which brought forth the man-child." In other words, this woman represents God's church. It represents God's church who stands on the foundation of the principles of Christ. Who is the man-child? It's Christ. And Satan hates Jesus so much that he's now going to persecute God's people. In other words, God, people that are sitting in this congregation today, Satan hates you with a vengeance and he wants to destroy you. Amen? Some of us may not be too sure about that. Who wants to come in conflict with the devil? Who wants to have a face-to-face conversation with the devil? None of us do. But with this, we have to understand, we have to be assured with confidence that Satan not only hates the Christian world, but he hates the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. Now, am I being too bold with using those words today? Can some of you sitting in the congregation today say, "Wow, how can the devil hate just the Seventh-day Adventist denomination? What about Christianity as a whole?" Well, Christianity as a whole is all right because it uplifts Jesus, but we have to come back to the foundation and the root of Scripture, and God is calling a people out of the world, out of nominal Christianity, to stand upon the principles of truth, which includes also the Ten Commandments of His Word. Amen? Jesus said, if you love me, keep what? Keep the commandments. If you love me, keep the commandments. And that Sabbath that's in the commandments is our seventh-day Sabbath, when the rest of the world has come to a point where religious obligation isn't the core of their value, that they will say, you know, I'll worship any day of the week. Is that God's standard? Is that God's principle in which we must abide? No, it isn't. So when the Bible says the devil is angry with the woman, he is angry with the church. The church that upholds the standards of His Word. How do we know that? Because when we read in Revelation 14, verse 12, many of you are familiar, you don't have to turn there if you don't like to, but Revelation 14, 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are these that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of who? Jesus. So we're talking about a woman that has a foundation based in Christ, but the woman representing the church also keeps all of God's commandments. So then we have the dragon who is now angry with the woman and wants to make war with her. In other words, friends, if you are sitting here in this congregation today, let me tell you by certainty that you are now faced with a cosmic battle between good and evil. You are now stepping into the arena, so to speak, between a battle between good and evil. And don't let it surprise you when bad things really come your way. When friends and family lose their spouses, or friends and families lose their monies, or their homes, or their cars break down, whatever the case. And this is what I tell my new friends, my new believers, when they make the effort to begin to study God's truths and to make the challenge for themselves to come into the remnant church. This I tell them every single time. I say, before we even start, as we get going here, I want to tell you this one thing. Bad things are going to begin to happen to you. I promise you, bad things will happen to you. What do you mean? I mean that the very fact that you and I are sitting here today, that you're about ready to be baptized or choosing baptism, or that the very fact that you're willing to study these truths and openness and willingness to come to comprehend what God is asking you to do, let me tell you with assurance today, bad things are going to begin to happen to you. But I don't want you to lose hope. I don't want you to get discouraged. I don't want you to get frustrated. Let's continue with the Word of God. Make that endeavor. Do you want to promise me that? And they usually say yes. Well, it's this fact very right now that I have a couple that I am working with who have made the decision for baptism. And they have stood on principle about the Sabbath, and they want to make that decision. And now their employer is telling them, you're going to be fired if you don't show up next Sabbath. Well, it's like what I told you. The moment we make the decision to stand on what's right, the devil is going to discourage us or frustrate us. It's so often that when people come up to make decisions and they step on the platform of choice and they say yes to God, a family member will get sick or even possibly fall asleep in the Lord. Why is it then that when we enter this arena, and many of us are wondering why these bad things happen, it's because of this one thing right here. The men and the women of God who are part of this woman stand with the commandments as their foundation and the truth of their hope. Verse 14 in Revelation chapter 12 says this, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, and be nourished for a time, a times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent was cast out, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have what? The testimony of Jesus Christ. So the dragon now is angry, particularly with this woman, but not only the woman, but the people that are left over that stand in the last days. Friends, I believe with certainty and with my heart and conviction that we are these remnants that are standing within the last days. And if that's the case, if that is true, if we are true on biblical prophecy, and there is a church, there's a denomination, or there's a group of people that stand forth as a beacon of light in this world, then guarantee the devil is going to be angry with you. What do you think? The devil knows he has a short time. What do you think? The devil believes with certainty that Jesus is going to come again. What do you believe? The devil believes with certainty that God is going to reward the faithful, those who keep his commandments and those who love Jesus. And so Satan knows for certainty that he's going to reward his faithful, God's faithful. What do you believe? Where do you stand today? Are you one who know and believe with certainty, yes, Jesus is coming again? Yes, we have a message that we must share to the world. Do we believe that? Satan is angry with those people, those last people that share that message of hope. Why? Because it's true. And when it's true and when truth is revealed, people come into the light and salvation is offered by those who enter into the light. Amen? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's look at these verses once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 6 once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 3 through 6. Keep your fingers marked there in Revelation chapter 12. And we'll come back there in just a moment. However, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, the Bible says this: But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? What is that now? If our gospel, Paul is taking this equation, he's applying it to himself, he's saying, our gospel, my gospel, this gospel belongs to us. This gospel, if it is hid, it is hid from those that are what? Lost. In other words, we have the responsibility as church membership, as church leadership, to take our message to the world to help enrich and to save who? The lost. What are you doing with this rich pearl of great price? What are you doing with this wonderful gold that you have dug up and you have found? What are you doing with it? It's kind of funny, after the fair, if you go by the fair over here, when it's all over, who do you usually see out there after everybody's gone? See these guys out there with their metal detectors, right? Looking hard for any quarters or nickels or pennies, whatever they can find laying on the ground, you know, hoping to find some rich treasure. Sometimes they come off finding good things. Sometimes they find a piece of a tin can. I don't know, but whatever the case, they're out there searching, looking. And when they find it, they put it in their pocket. And they take it home and then they'll encase it in a piece of plastic or something. Are we like Christians with our heavenly metal detectors out there looking for that hope and that gospel? And once we have found it, now we have encased it in a piece of plastic and we've set it on our mantle and we don't want to share it with anybody else. What does the Bible say? If we hide this message, we are hiding it from who? Those that are lost. What are you doing with that special treasure that you have found? Where are you taking it? Where are you applying it? What are you doing with it today? Is it gaining interest or is it just sitting buried somewhere? What's happening to that treasure that you have sweetly found? As we read on in verse 4, notice this: In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe what? Who is the God of this world? Satan, the devil. What has he done? He has blinded. He has blinded the people of this world. And notice what it goes on to say. Whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto what? In other words, you know what he's saying? You know what Paul is really illustrating here? He's saying that the gospel is so powerful, so intense, so strong, so full of revelation, that if the power of the gospel would begin to seep in to the people that have their eyes blinded, that it's possible and more than likely that they will be converted to Jesus Christ. That's powerful, friends. That's awesome. No wonder Paul, at the beginning of his statement in the book of Corinthians, he goes on to say, the gospel is the power of what? Unto salvation. The gospel is the dynamo. It's the dynamite. It's the power which explodes our roots out of this world and brings us to the light and helps us to see that God is real and He exists and He wants change in our lives. But Satan is angry with the woman. It doesn't say the women. It doesn't say, all the sisters and the brother. He says the woman. And the reason I believe God in His revelation to John said the woman is because He knew that there was a people, a group of people in the last day that would stand, that would put their feet on the foundation, that would share this gospel with certainty, with purity, and with holiness. God would have a people. And I believe with conviction that God has chosen or given a remnant, a message that the gospel is not only the foundation of Jesus, but the gospel includes the Ten Commandments, all the Ten Commandments of God. Not changed, not altered, not reformed, not renewed, but kept as God had decided in Exodus when He gave it to the people. That there would be a people that would stand on those foundations. So no wonder the devil is angry with the woman. And so if you be part of that woman, how can we but praise God for persecution? How can we be but thankful when things happen the wrong way? There's a purpose and there's a reason. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of what? Darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But with, here's the scary part, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of what? You know, it's kind of going to potluck, or it's kind of like sitting around a Thanksgiving dinner. The man of the house sits down, and there's all this food sitting out there on the table. Man, you got the turkey with the two big legs sticking up, filled with stuffing and mashed potatoes and cranberry sauce and your favorite drink and all these goodies out there. You got mom's homemade pecan pie in the back, and the man of the house sits down, and this table is just packed full with food. And he sits down, and his whole family gathers together. And he says, let us partake in this lunch and praise God for what He has given us with delight. And as he sits down, everybody reaches for their fork, but the only one that has the fork is Daddy. And as he reaches that fork and he takes a bite, and the kids in the family are looking around and say, Dad, where's their forks? He says, you don't get any. It's all mine. Every bit of it. I'm going to eat until I'm a big glutton, and I'm going to enjoy it. How well is the family going to take that? You see, friends, it's this very same thing. When we enjoy the pleasures of the gospel and we don't share it, we get spiritual heart attacks, we get spiritually fat, we feed and feed and feed ourselves, but we offer nothing else to the people around. And I believe with certainty when we enter this remnant message, when we come into the woman that God has designated in Scripture and we don't give out, I believe that we're going to be held accountable to the penalty that their blood will be required upon our shoulders. That's a scary thought, isn't it? It truly is a scary responsibility. I don't know if I told the story here, but it was not long ago, well, a few years ago, it was about 6 or 7 years ago, I remember standing out in front of Walmart. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction to my heart, and He says, go talk to this young man standing there. The young man was petitioning people to sign up for newspaper, get newspapers at their home, and Prescriptions, or subscriptions, or whatever. And as he was standing out there, and he had his list, and people were walking through, and I was standing there waiting for my ride, and the Holy Spirit drawed my attention and said, "I want Roger, you go talk to that man right now." He's probably about 18 years old, and I didn't want to. I was too scared, too nervous. Okay, I take that step. No, I can't do it, you know. Sat there, and finally my ride came, and I went home, and I couldn't sleep, you know. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me, you know, if I ever do that again. And Lord, I'll never see that guy again. I was working at the local supermarket at the time, and bagging groceries. And as I was sitting there bagging groceries, the double doors open, and in comes walks this young kid. And I looked at him, I said, "I can't believe it." He came right up to me, and he asked for directions. And the Holy Spirit again said, "Look, you mess up this time, you're going to be in big trouble. I brought them to you." And I bagged up them groceries real quick, and after I gave him the directions, he walked out the double doors, and I asked for a quick break, and I ran outside, and I caught up with him. I said, excuse me, I got to talk to you for a second. And I put my arms on his shoulder, and I said, "You're not going to believe this." He says, "Over 2 weeks ago, I remember seeing you out in front of Walmart, and you were selling newspapers." "Yeah, I remember, I was doing that." I go, "You don't know I was there. I was standing behind you. I was just watching you." And I said, "That day, God told me that I need to talk to you." And he says, "Is that right?" I said, "Yep." And I said, "I believe today that God has brought you to my footstep today. And God wants me to talk to you for something. I don't know what it is, but I just want to encourage you and let you know that God loves you." I couldn't believe it. It got silent. And all of a sudden, tears began to roll down his cheek. His eyes began to swell up. And he says, "You know, I've had such a miserable last few weeks. One of my best friends have died, and it's just been miserable. I don't know what to believe anymore." So we had Bible studies together. God asks us to do something, you better do it. Amen? Because if we don't do it, we're going to get in trouble for it. Their blood is going to be required on our shoulders. And when we have a message so sure, so potent, so hopeful, if we don't do something with it, we are going to be required of it. And so he says, it's like that man sitting at the table stuffing his face with the Thanksgiving food and not giving any to his children. We are held responsible. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. This month we are looking at the history of our church. And this is why we are watching the Keepers of the Flame video series. By the way, if you would like a set of those, you can ask me. I know how to get to hold of them. During this time and a half period, 1260 years, when the Roman papacy was allowed to persecute and to rule the world with its theology, many people came up to step up to the plate and to sound the trumpet against apostasy. And it was in the early 1400s, in those times when we came during the Dark Ages, we had a group of people called the Waldenses that stood up and said, "The Bible and the Bible only should be our foundation. It should be our scripture. It should be our mandate. Not any man, not any person should dictate to us what we will speak, what we will think, how we should worship, but God and God alone." And the sword was raised against the Waldenses, and they were forced out into the wilderness, just as the scripture says here. The dragon was wroth with the woman, chased her into the wilderness. And for a time and a half, during those 1260 years, the church remained in the wilderness because of religious persecution and intolerance. We sit here in our comfortable couches with 9,000 options of what we're going to watch on TV, and we sit back and say, "I'm a Christian." We have 3ABN at our disposal. It comes in our TV tubes at home, and we can sit there in our underwear if we want to and watch the gospel being ministered to us. And yet these people were forced into the wilderness for their faith because they believed in the Bible. Many times we glean from the crumbs of the man's table. In other words, we sit there and we listen to what the preacher says. We listen to what Danny Shelton says. We listen to what Doug Batchelor says. But we ourselves never stick our nose in the center of the Word of God and allow it to convert our hearts. The Waldenses were chased into the wilderness because of their standard on Scripture. When we're faced with a trial in our governments or we're persecuted and they say, Roger, why do you believe in the Sabbath? And I stand up and I say, because Doug Batchelor believes in it. How much weight is that going to bear me? 3ABN's been teaching it to me for the last 22 years. You watch Danny Shelton, you'll become a Seventh-day Adventist too. How much weight and bearing is that going to withhold? None at all. It's like putting a foundation on sand. Well, let me try to quote Doug Batchelor for you, sir. Let me try to tell you what Danny Shelton... Boy, he said it so eloquently, it made so much sense. When Peter and Paul were faced with trial and circumstance, they said, thus says the Word of God. And friends, if we're going to combat these issues in the last days, if we're going to be a remnant, a group of people, then we can expect that we too will be persecuted like the Waldenses for their faith. Well, we continue on. I wrote this down for my observation. Huss came up out not long after the Waldenses, and he preached about obedience to God's Word. And of course, many of us know about Luther while he was marching on his hands and knees up the stairwell because they felt that they must suffer for the cause of Christ. He was reminded that we are saved by and through faith alone. He stood up at once and he began to challenge the doctrines and the teaching of the church at the time, which led formally into a thesis which was nailed to the door in which he was stood before all these people to give cause. It is in the Bible, in the Bible alone, which we hold our faith and doctrine. The sword was once again lifted against the Christians, and blood was spilled because of a man who chose to stand on the faith of the Word of God. Of course, we hear of Calvin, the Anabaptists, the Wesleyans or Wesley, and of course that brings us down to the 1800s, which William Miller began his study about the second coming of Jesus. And in the second coming of Jesus, he felt that on October 22nd, 1844, Christ would come again. That message had to be announced. That message had to be sure, because never in history had there been such an intense moment that Jesus is coming again. Our forefathers who stood, I'm not talking about the forefathers in the Dark Ages, but I'm talking about the forefathers who came out of the Millerite movement. They stood up with formidable force and they said, we will stand on the principles of God because Jesus is what? Coming again. Do we believe with assurance and confidence that Christ is coming again? Do we have assurance that Jesus is coming yet soon? If that is the case, then what do we need to be doing? Standing on the Word of God. It's kind of funny. We listen to Danny Shelton and Doug Batchelor. It wasn't too long ago, I remember I was teaching a class and we were doing some study and going through the Bible, and a person perked up and says, oh no, that's not what David Asherick says. Okay. I guess David Asherick has more authority because he's on TV. I don't know. But friends, we want to look and establish our faith and ground it in the Word of God. It's not what Pastor Curtis says and not what Elder Batchelor says or David Asherick or Doug Batchelor, you know, all these guys. It's what the Word of God says. It was because of the Word of God, what Jesus says, and they were motivated by conviction that persecution came. They didn't hear an evangelist. They sought for themselves what the Word of God taught, and that's where their foundation was. Oh, man. Not long afterwards, they were called the Adventists, the Advent movement. Well, after they received the second coming promise of Jesus, they became the Adventists. The Advent simply means the belief that Jesus truly is coming again. And what spawned beyond that was such greater news was a group of people that looked at the Word of God and they said, we are going to hold our foundation to the assurity of the gospel of Jesus and of the truth of His Word. We will not falter. And out of the world of compromise and Christianity that is spurned in our world today, we found a group of people called the Adventists that began to adopt the seventh-day Sabbath into the belief system of the coming of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus is so sure and so profitable and so honest. We can have assurance and confidence that one day this world will come to an end. But also, too, as in 2 Corinthians, we have the God of this world that's trying to do what? Blind the minds of these people lest they see what? The glorious gospel. The glorious truth of His Word. The Sabbath. The keeping of the Ten Commandments. The faith and the trust in Jesus. The truths about the state of the dead. The truth about baptism. And do I dare say, the ministry of the Spirit of prophecy. Where do we stand on these foundations today that so much God has guided us with? And He has used over history, way back from the time of the disciples through the dark ages. It's only a culmination of truths that were gathered together and compiled together that when Jesus, the second coming, was formatted, it all was downloaded and informed into the message and the teaching of the Advent message. And people came out and said, we must stand on Scripture and Scripture alone. God, through history, has made a foundation of a remnant people to stand in the last days. We proclaim that message. We believe the message. We believe that we are a part of that message. But are we joining hands with the devil? Are we hiding that gospel light so that the people that need to hear it and see it are not receiving it? Are you doing anything with it? Wow, gives me hope that just maybe, God has a purpose and a plan for the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. If that is the case then, if that is so true, then my loyalty and my support to Christ and to His church needs to be trustworthy. If that is the case, then what Sister White says and what the Bible teaches and what these things are encouraging us to do, we need to do them, we need to apply them, we need to practice them. We need to encourage others to do the same. What are we doing with the teachings God has given us? Does the Seventh-day Adventist denomination have a place in this world today? Does it have a purpose? Does it have a system of belief which should be spread to the world? Satan is after who? The woman. He wants to destroy the woman. But what does Revelation chapter 12 say again? God had made a place where? In the wilderness. For who? The woman. Wow. A promise that when we begin to do our part, when we begin to step up and say yes to Jesus and yes to God and go forward with the message, does that mean that God will take care of us? You better believe it. So what are we scared of? A little persecution? A little beheading? I don't know. A little bit of flames? Friends, I look at this list. Luther, Huss, Jerome. These gentlemen faced the flames with such confidence. As they entered those flames, they praised God that they were even found worthy to be destroyed for that cause. The remnant. The leftover pieces. When I go to Walmart, one of the favorite places my kids like to go is to the remnant rack. Look at all those little pieces left over in there. Try to put them all together, you know. There's a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that. There's not much that you can really make a whole lot with. But if you're lucky, now and then you'll find a big hunk of remnant that, man, you can make something with. A lot of people claim to have the truth in this world today. But friend, there's only one remnant. With that one remnant, God will fulfill His work. Whether you believe it or not, whether you believe the Adventist Church is it or not, God has a remnant. And I believe with certainty that God, through history, has helped keep the foundation of this church pure. Is there going to be problems in the church? Yes. Going to be problems in the conference? Yes. There going to be bad leadership? Yes. But God's hand is in the church. That we must believe. That what we must have confidence in. That God is in control, not man. Well, with that said, I suppose, let us consider our place in this world. Let us remember that if we have such a weight of burden, and God has led us to be light through the darkness, let us do our part. Let me put a little commercial in today. I want to encourage the church family to pick up a book called The Great Controversy. And read the book, The Great Controversy, with prayer and supplication unto the Lord that He may, through inspiration, give you insight. The Great Controversy is a history book of how God has led His church from day one, from Adam all the way down to the close of history. I want to encourage our church today to read, because that sermon title you found today was adopted from The Great Controversy. It's called A Light Through Darkness. And I changed it a little bit because I didn't want to plagiarize. So I put A Light Through the Darkness. Whatever the case, God has a messenger. And I believe it's time, friends, that we start applying the message, the messenger, in our hearts and our lives. For what purpose? So that we can be a woman with purity and holiness and Christ-like character. I know I have a lot to look to God and ask for forgiveness. I know there's things in my life that I have not applied, or principles that have been applicable in my life that maybe I've overlooked, people have challenged me with, and I've looked at them with bah humbug. But whatever the case, we need to come to conviction within our own hearts and allow God to guide us each individually in that direction. And by the grace of God, we will be a church that stands pure and holy in these last days.